The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, this is not a formal sermon. This is like an appetizer. According to Jason, the only reason you might be here is to buy books. So, if you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to read a familiar text and then do my best to keep myself to the time restraint that I set for myself. Which, by the way, I've never been good at doing that. In Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks tonight for 25 years of faithfulness and kindness. We now pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to the truth of your word, that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, would be praised. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I think I can say without any qualification whatsoever that I am the happiest pastor on the planet. And I have been the happiest pastor on the planet for 25 years. Now, sometimes I had to remind myself that I was the happiest pastor on the planet, but it has been my privilege, really the privilege of a lifetime, to plant and to pastor Grace Community Church, and my heart overflows tonight in ways that you have no idea. We have two speakers. We have Dr. Bruce Ware. You're going to hear him tonight, and you're going to say, "I am making every effort to come back tomorrow." He was my theology professor in 1990. At Western Conservative Baptist Seminary in Portland, Oregon. We were significantly younger, I suppose, in 1990. And Dr. Ware instilled in me a passion and a love for theology. And more importantly, a love for God. And he became a friend. It's a great privilege and honor for me today to be able to say Bruce Ware is my friend. And then we have Dr. Joel Beakey. I had a class with Dr. Beakey in 1997 that just about changed my life. I had a little book. I'll bring it tomorrow. It was on the cure for backsliding. It was a little blue, blah-looking book. Reformation Heritage does so much better these days. This was such a poor-looking, pathetic little book, but I read it, and it was on the inside that gripped me. I got it from Trinity Books Service. And Dr. Beakey has been such a wonderful influence. We're delighted that his wife, Mary, can be with us again. They were both here last year. So this is just my dream. I mean, to be honest, I'd rather just be preaching the whole thing, but if I couldn't, I would rather listen to these two than any other. So, since my time is going by really quickly, I'm going to skip my first point. So, moving on to the second point. I'm going to talk about loving the church. And there, of course, there's a lot that's wrong with the church. Okay? And I don't just mean our church. We got stuff wrong with us. But there's a lot wrong with the church. And the church has issues. And it would be actually really easy to do a conference on what's wrong with the church. But I don't want to be a part of what Kevin DeYoung calls the church is lame group. I want to talk tonight about why you should love the church. And I want to tell you, you should love the church. Now, by church, I need to explain what I mean by church. And this is where I could get into trouble because I have these things that have been just percolating in my little brain for such a long time. What do I mean by the church? I'm not talking about loving the idea of the church. I love the idea of the church. But as you well know, there's a big difference between the idea of the church and the church. I'm not talking to you about loving an idea. I love the universal church. But I'm being more specific than that tonight. The universal body of Christ, in a sense, reflected here with not only people from our own congregation, but people from other congregations. It's a reflection of the fact that we all belong to the same universal body. But by church, I'm talking about a local body of believers who organize and assemble around the principles of the ecclesia as it's taught in the New Testament. Don't have time to go into this. Thankfully, the next session, we're going to be talking about the unique nature of the church with Dr. Ware. But let me just say what I mean by church. I want to say three things. Now, by three, I really mean six because each of the three have two. When I talk about church, I'm talking about biblical leadership and biblical membership. Talking about elders and deacons who are qualified according to the Word of God. Talking about a membership of born-again Christian believers who have all been baptized in one spirit into one body. They've all been drenched by the same spirit. When I talk about the church, I'm not just talking about leadership and people, but I'm also talking about that place where the preaching of God's word takes place and the gospel itself is central. A true church will be a church that takes seriously proclaiming the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27. But proclaiming the whole counsel of God in a way that is continually pointing to Christ, so that the Apostle Paul could say, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the same Apostle who said, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's the same Apostle who would say in Colossians 1:27, and we proclaim Him. And so a biblical church is a church that proclaims the Christ-centered word faithfully, week after week. It's what the whole church life revolves around. By church, I mean also the biblical observance of the ordinances and the practice of church discipline. Lord's Supper and baptism. We're going to do both this coming Lord's Day. The thrill of my soul is to see kids grow up in this church and profess faith in Christ and then be baptized. And we're going to do that Sunday. Allie Chavez is going to get baptized on Sunday. And all, you know what I can say to Allie? It is about time. (Laughter) biblical ordinances, but also biblical discipline. Now, I didn't know what Naina was going to say, but I'm glad Naina said what she said. Naina was not only put under church discipline, she was excommunicated. And God used it as a means of grace to rescue her soul. Okay? So by church, I mean a local body of Christ's people, real people with real faces, with real problems, but who really love Jesus and one another. The church is the people of Christ trying to live out His word with each other and trying to persevere together. I've said it over and over for the last quarter of a century, and that is my goal as one of the pastors here is that we would get to heaven together safely. And so the church is real people bound by Christ and bound by His Spirit who make up a family. There's a reason why we are called brothers and sisters. It's because we are in a real family. And so the church, therefore, is absolutely central to the Christian life. You can't live the one another's of the New Testament apart from community in a local church. Local church is absolutely central to the Christian life. Some of you need to hear that tonight. And there's no substitute for the local church. Oh, I have to exercise caution here, too, because I thought of all these ways that people substitute the local church. So let me just go through these quickly, with as little comment as possible. Your ministry is not a substitute for the church, no matter how important your ministry may be. There are a lot of people who are engaged in parachurch ministries or even ministries that are connected with the church, and their service becomes a substitute for their involvement in church life. Ministry is not a substitute for the local church. Your quiet time is not a substitute for the local church. Am I in favor of quiet time? And the answer is absolutely yes. In fact, I'm so committed to it, I do it every morning. And my spiritual life would suffer if I didn't. But my quiet time is not a substitute for my involvement in a local church with real people. YouTube and podcasts and live streaming is not a substitute for the church. I listen to sermons and watch sermons all the time, but it's not my church. I love John Piper, but if I end up in the hospital, John Piper's not going to come and visit me. In fact, none of my elders came and visited me when I was in the hospital. Suzanne came. If I believed in women elders, Suzanne would be one. Anna came. I know San Francisco's a long ways away, but gee whiz. So anyway, John Piper's not going to come and visit me, right? I'm thankful for live stream. We have shut-ins that can't come to church. Live stream is absolutely vital for them. But live stream is not church. As Ariel and I discovered as we were quarantined a couple Lord's days ago, I would have given my right arm to be here with you. Wasn't the same watching it. Headphones and a digital device are not the church. Okay? There's no substitute for the local church. There's no substitute to be physically gathered with your brothers and sisters. Okay? So I want to give you five reasons why you should love the church. Okay? Five reasons. Number one, you should love the church. We should love the church because Jesus loves the church and laid His life down for the church. Just read the text. Jesus actually laid down His life for his bride, the church. How Christ loves the church. He gave himself up for her. He loves the people of the church. He loves the assemblies of his church. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. If you came up to me and said, you know, I really like you, but I don't like Ariel. I wouldn't like you. There's a whole group of people say, we love Jesus, we hate the church. You know what that's like? Jesus, we don't like your bride. We don't like your wife. We think you're pretty cool, though. I don't think Jesus takes kindly to his bride being disrespected. Regardless of whatever rebukes and corrections may be necessary. You read the way that Jesus talks to his church in Revelation 2 and 3, and there's rebuke, and there's correction, and there's warning, and there's threat, but it is all a reflection of his love for his bride. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And so he laid down his life for the church, he loved the church, gave himself up for her, and we ought to love the church too. Second, the church is where I most clearly see Christ and his gospel. Calvin said something like, the church is the theater of God's glory. The church is where God has put on, Ephesians chapter 3, 10 and 11, God has put on display his manifold wisdom in the church. When you gather together with an assembly of Christ's people, you are gathering together a whole assembly of clay cracked pots. In whom resides a treasure of inestimable value. You say, well, cracked pots? I don't know. I don't like hanging out with cracked pots. It's better if you're a Christian, you want to hang out with cracked pots. Because it's the cracked clay that lets the treasure shine through. You go to church with a bunch of people that all have their act together. First of all, they're phony. Nobody has their act together. We're all in remedial discipleship school. There's nobody that aces this thing called the Christian life. So we're all messed up in one way or another. We've all got issues in one way or another. But that's the beauty of the church. The church is this place where the gospel is supposed to shine through broken, hurting people. And so the treasure in the earthen vessels is putting the glory of the gospel on display. You know, we heard tonight, we're going to hear testimonies, all through the weekend, little short ones, just like we heard. And you know what we're going to hear again and again? And that is testimonies of the power of the gospel, testimonies of the glory of the gospel, testimonies that point to the beauty, the wonder, and the power of Jesus Christ. That's why I love the church. Number three. The church is one of the chief means of grace in the perseverance of the saints. There's a danger of drifting, Hebrews 2:1. And drifting is often associated with the habit of neglecting the assembly, Hebrews 10:25. How many times, I mean, you talk about the stories that we could tell. How many times in 25 years do you start to see people who begin to neglect the assembly, and really that neglect is simply a symptom of something that's going on in their heart, and then they walk away. And so the church is one of God's primary means to cause you to persevere all the way to the end. God causes us to persevere in the context of the local church through the preaching of His Word. There are times where, and this is something that, I remember hearing Pastor Al Martin say something one time that really resonated with me. He says, you know, there's some stuff that you can't say when you're young to people, but once you've been there for about 25 years, you can say just about anything. So here it goes. The preaching of God's Word is designed to strengthen faith so the saints persevere in faith. So, Thomas Watson, every sermon's a salvation sermon. Every sermon brings you either closer to heaven or actually closer to hell. So when we open up the Word to preach, nobody is interested in giving you a nice Bible lecture telling you about the history of the Amalekites. What we're interested in is the Word of God preached in the power of God's Spirit in a way that does its work in us who believe. And one of those things is to cause us to persevere. So here's the thing. If you absent yourself from the assembly of God's people, you never know when you are absenting yourself from the very thing that you need to hear that day in order to keep your faith afloat. Watching a football game isn't going to do anything for your faith. Ditching out on gathering together with God's people will hurt your faith. Oh, you say that because you're obviously the pastor and you want to see people here. I want to see people here, but I want to tell you something. I do what I do not because there's people in the seats. I do what I do simply because I can't do anything else. And I don't mean I'm not talented to do anything else. That's true. Okay? But that's not what I'm talking about. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm supposed to give some talk at IBCD this summer about identity and how you don't. What am I supposed to talk about there? We'll figure it out. Yeah, and one of the things is I'm not my ministry, or I'm not, you know, and to me, this is really hard because, you know, I started the church when I was like 12 or 13. But in all seriousness, half of my life has been spent right here. I don't know how to think about myself or my life apart from what God's called me to do. And so the preaching of God's Word is designed to get in and build faith. And sometimes it convicts, and sometimes it confronts, and sometimes it consoles, and sometimes it comforts. But God, the Holy Spirit, knows exactly what you need. I don't. But that's why preaching is supernatural, and I don't have to worry about it. What happens if you miss application to this guy or that guy? I don't have to worry about that. Spirit of God takes care of that. mutual accountability, the communion of saints. It's one of the ways God keeps you in the faith. Preaching, mutual accountability, pastoral oversight. I love the church because the perseverance of the saints is a community project. And we need each other. Okay, so I got to hurry up. Number four. Reason you should love the church. The church is your family. Okay. The church is your family. Now, everybody's got a family. And everybody knows that family life can be messy life. Because everybody has, you know, an Uncle Herb or something. But here's the thing. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior and my elder brother. And His people are my people. Whenever I do a baptism class, I go to Ruth chapter 1 because that's one of the most famous texts on baptism. Did you know that? You're thinking, okay, they took something out when they cut the top of his head off because that makes no sense to me. What does Ruth say to Naomi? Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you go, I will go. When a person is baptized, that's what we're saying. We're saying, Jesus, your people are my people now. And they're stuck with me too. Right? They're stuck with me too. And aren't you glad that it's God that actually orchestrates and puts all the pieces together just as He sees fit? Could you imagine if you made up a church? It would last 10 minutes. You know why? Because you'd just get people that were just like you, think just like you, look just like you, talk just like you, eat just like you. So you'd have, you know, you'd have a Republican, vegan, pro-Second Amendment, you know, except for the vegan part, the other stuff's fine. But see, God knows what He's doing, and He's saying different parts, and He puts them all together. This is what we've been looking at it on Wednesday nights. And here's the fact is that we need each other. This is what a family is. A family is a unit of people who are interdependent, not independent, interdependent. We need each other. The foot can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. My family. You're my family. I look at some of you and my heart just melts. I just think of good times and bad times and Strachan times. That's my next book, My Life with Strachan. Okay, fifth point, quickly. The church is where I most joyfully worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've never taken Mondays off, ever. Jason does, but we're different, okay? I don't take Mondays off for lots of reasons, but one of the reasons is I'm so excited about the next Sunday that I can't take a day off. I start looking forward to the next Lord's Day as soon as this one's over. Get home, start thinking, what I get to preach next week and all the things that we get to do together. There's a wonderful sense, you read your Bible, And you pray and you commune with God and it's wonderful and sometimes it just you're doing it because you know you're supposed to. Other times God meets with you and your heart and your mind soar. But do you know what happens for me every Lord's Day? It's like the text Naina quoted. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of Lord. I could watch Matt Redman on YouTube and sing 10,000 Reasons, and it wouldn't compare to singing it with you. We join our voices together. One of the things I love about this church is that you sing and you sing loud. And the only thing I'd say is just sing louder. Okay. Most of you should sing louder. This Ariel can testify, there's never been one Lord's Day where I've woken up and I have not wanted to be here. I've never once woke up and said, oh, it's church today. Ah! Even when we had bad stuff going on, hey, no place I'd rather be. This is the happiest place on earth. Because we do the best thing on earth or in heaven, and that is we worship God. Well, my time was gone 8 minutes ago, but that's okay. You're just here for the book. So let me wrap this up. So when a person's engaged to get married, they think all about all the great stuff, you know. Romantic strolls on the beach. Those fun and exhilarating days of deer hunting together. Praising the Lord, you have somebody to help you pack out the meat. That dream's never come true for me. Cuddly evenings by the fire, holding hands, looking at each other in the eyes, talking about the future. And then you finish the first week of marriage. And reality hits. There's more to this thing than strolls on the beach. Bad breath. Bad habits. After 31 years, Ariel still leaves all of her clothes on the floor, never puts her Q-tips away. Oh, I'm sorry. That was me. Yeah, so... We have arguments as to what I actually do or don't do as far as like picking up towels and putting the rug away and stuff. And she exaggerates. The real life just sets in and you have all of the real life stuff. And all of a sudden it's, you know, no more walks on the beach, at least until you're at the beach. There's other things, unpleasant things like Brussels sprouts, disagreements, in-laws. But here's the thing. That's just real life. That's just real life. And a person can either just continue to romanticize and then become discontent, or they can just vigorously embrace life. The good and the bad and the ugly, and just say, this is the gift from God. All of it, the stuff I like, the stuff I don't like. The same is true of the church. People jump from church to church to church because somebody hurt them or somebody sinned against them. Imagine that. Somebody sinned against you in a place full of sinners. I can't imagine. Somebody didn't wave. Somebody accidentally made decaf. They're gone. And they're looking for ecclesiastical utopia. And they're deluded with an overrealized eschatology, expecting the church triumphant to be the church militant. You know what you should say? When God brings you into a good church, you should say this. This is a good church. Sinners who need Christ meet here. This is a good church. The Bible is preached here, and I'm pointed to Christ. This is a good church. Somebody loved me enough to get in my kitchen today. This is a good church. It's filled with people who love Jesus, and Jesus loves them. It makes no rhyme or reason why he loves them, but he does. And so I love them. Are there warts? Yes. Are there blemishes? Yes. Are there irritants? Yes. But one of these days, Jesus' bride will in fact be spotless and blameless, and the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. And one of these days, I will love her as the perfected bride with a perfect love. Until then, though, until that day, when that which is good about the church becomes that which is perfect, and until that day when the bad about the church is completely washed away and sanctified, and until that day when the ugly parts of the church have undergone eschatological plastic surgery, until that day, I love her with all my heart. She's worthy of my love, my life, and my labor. She's worthy of my tears and my sweat. Because Jesus loves her, and because she is my family, I love her. You say, well, boy, you probably haven't experienced anything negative in church before. Oh, I've had my fair share. And I still love the church. Oh, nobody must have ever hurt you before. Oh, no. 25 years of being treated like a prince. That's a lie. I still love the church. Jesus loved her enough to die for her. And so what echoes in my heart are the words of Timothy Dwight, I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand. Dear is the apple of thine eye engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. How we ought to love the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone who's here, and we pray that you would do a wonderful work in us, and we ask that you would continue to meet with us. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.